The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. For the next 3 weeks, the Gospel reading, for almost 3 weeks, the Gospel reading for Mass is going to be taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' bully pulpit, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And understand, you could meditate on any part of this sermon for a lifetime. That's how dense it is. And the Sermon on the Mount always begins with the section that you just heard. And I hope everybody knows that it's known as the Beatitudes. Now, I'm not going to introduce the Beatitudes for you this year. We'll save that for another year. Sometimes I like to give you an introduction as to, you know, what a Beatitude is and why Jesus spoke this way and what he was trying to accomplish and what he was trying not to accomplish. We'll save that for another year. Suffice it to say for now that very few people recognize and appreciate just how rich and dense each beatitude is. You will find elementary school students, fourth graders and fifth graders, studying the Beatitudes, scratching their heads in bewilderment, thinking that they don't understand, and it's for the simple reason that rare is the teacher who understands just how much is in each beatitude and just how much time it takes to get through them all. That's why when I preach on the Beatitudes, I only preach about one Beatitude at a time. Stick with me long enough, we'll get through them all. And our Beatitude for the day is going to be, "Blessed are those who show mercy. Mercy shall be theirs." Probably the most important Beatitude of them all, because without it, you're not getting into heaven. Right, so let's take a closer look. The command to be merciful is part of Jesus' New Testament law. In the Old Testament, the emphasis was on strict justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Which, by the way, many people mistake as being revenge. You take one of mine, I'm going to take one of yours. The fact of the matter is, the Old Testament law was not about revenge. The Old Testament law was about limiting revenge so that marauding Middle Eastern tribes would not carry out vendetta raids against their enemies with decimations for every perceived slight and offense. The Old Testament said strict justice. That's what the law was all about. Now, would it surprise you to learn that when Jesus speaks about mercy, he also holds to a law of strict justice, just like the Old Testament? Sometimes people falsely think the Old Testament God has been thrown away and there's this New Testament God and he's totally different. And I hope you know that's ridiculous. Because Jesus' law of mercy is based on justice. Now, mercy will be shown to you only as much as you show mercy to other people. So be real careful before you pray an Our Father, because every time you do, you're asking God to forgive you only as much as you forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses. How much? As we forgive those who trespass against us. The New Testament doesn't eliminate justice. Rather, it asks us to pay a debt in justice, but a debt that we do not owe. For example, if you steal $100 from me and I'm merciful to you, my mercy just cost me $100. Mercy is expensive, but there's always justice. If somebody's forgiven, somebody else pays, but they pay a debt they don't owe. The closer you come to Christ, the more you begin to understand that that's exactly what he did for us on the cross. Take a look at a crucifix and remember, he paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And he asks us to act as he acts. That's mercy. Now, if you're going to be merciful, a couple of recommendations. Number one, know the cost. Calculate the cost. And recognize that if you're going to be merciful, people will take advantage of you. But don't worry. Businesses and governments are taking advantage of you every day, and you hardly bat an eyelash, right? But please recommend, if you're going to be merciful, people will take advantage of you. Look at the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. You know, bear wrongs, patiently forgive all injuries. People are going to take advantage of you. Just know it and know the cost. Don't insist on strict justice or God help you. Strict justice is exactly what God will give to you. We don't want that. We don't want that. Second thing to remember is that you don't want to just look at the cost. You want to keep your eyes on the Lord. If all you do is look at the cost that you're paying, you're not going to make it. Now, there's a lot more I could say about mercy, but as long as we're on the subject, I've got to touch on this. This is really important. And it's the subject of presuming on God's mercy. I know this is on your minds and hearts because you come and you tell the priest this all the time. All the time, and many, many people. They say, Lord, they say, Father, I'm presuming on God's mercy. I keep confessing the same sins. They say, Father, I'm presuming on God's mercy. You know, I committed a sin and I thought to myself, I can always go to confession. I'm presuming on God's mercy. Well, I don't know, maybe you are, but before you jump to that conclusion, first ground yourself. Understand what our tradition teaches about presuming on God's mercy and what it means. And it means two things. Here's the first. First thing that it means is that you think you can save yourself by your own efforts. That's presuming on God's mercy, because you're so good. You're just such a good person. Certainly God's going to let you into heaven just based on your own sheer wonderfulness. Now, that's presuming on God's mercy. If you want a good image to understand your need for God's mercy, picture yourself and the rest of the entire human race drowning at sea. What are we drowning in? It's not water. We're drowning in the consequences of original sin. You're a good person, don't get me wrong. You're a good person. Human nature is still good, but it's deeply flawed. Every civilization before Christ had the deepest flaws. And I dare you to go and, you know, make a study, as I have, of Native American civilizations. And it's a great awakening, right? Every civilization before Christ is deeply flawed. We all need Christ, who's like a life preserver for us. Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, Jew, miscellaneous, everybody stands in need of God's redemption. And you think you can save yourself, you're in for a rude awakening. This is why you keep falling into the same sins over and over and over again. By your own help, by your own power, that's all you possibly can do. You're not your own savior. That's the first thing that it means to presume on God's mercy. Here's the second. The second is the idea that God will be merciful to you with no repentance needed on your part. So some people, you know, they'll come to confession over and over and over again. They'll confess the same sins over and over and over again. And it might shock you to hear this, but I say, God bless them. They're a saint in the making, every last one of them, because dag nabbit, they refuse to give up. They refuse to give up the fight. They will not call wrong right. They're going to try their best and get up again, even if it's the 1,000th time. And you know what? God can work with that. God can work with that. What God can't work with is the one who won't try at all, who tells themselves, this isn't a sin for me, or, you know, God understands. In a lot of cases, these are cohabiting couples, just blatantly living in violation of God's law, and they're not even trying. Now, that is indeed presuming on God's mercy. There's two things that are needed for God, you know, his mercy to hit you. Number one, God, in fact, to be merciful, and thank God that he is. But number two, your own effort is needed. Back to that life preserver image. Christ is our life preserver. He's saving us out of the sea. He's saving us from drowning. But dag nabbit, you've got a role to play too. You have to hang on. With all your might, all the way to the ship, you've got to hang on. That's what it means to be rescued. That's what it means to be saved. So it's a beautiful beatitude. But please understand, it's very, very tough. Much tougher than most people realize. Those who are striving to live this beatitude are on the road to heaven. And because they show mercy, mercy will be theirs. Amen.